I see some new faces out there, and for some of you that are not normal attenders here, the way we man the pulpit is a little bit different. We have elders. We don't have one specific pastor like many churches, so we share, and that raises some interesting dynamics from time to time, because as we're going through a book, someone will be coming the following week, and so we'll ask the individual, where do you think you're going to finish? And my dear brother John, whom I love greatly, a few weeks ago, John said, well, I'm going to do verses, I think, 3 through 15. I said, really? He says, yeah. And I asked him again, and I said, John, I said, you really going to make it that far? I think so, yeah, yeah. I think the day before he preached, he said, I'm only going to make it to about verse 8 or 9. So, but I am so grateful for you that were here. John had some really rich truths, I know, that really encouraged my heart. So I am so grateful John did not rush through those scriptures. And so today, I'm going to go back and cover some of those. And I'm not certain who's following me. It's either Tom or Ken. It's Ken. And Ken asked me where I'm going to finish. And so I'm cheating. I'm going to start at the end and then go backwards. So that's what I'm going to do today. But what I would like to do to really get the context, I want to read all of 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3, if we could. And the first is the greetings of Peter, and then we'll start in verse 3. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this very reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we just proclaim your greatness. We proclaim your great love for us. We proclaim your truth. We proclaim, Lord, that your word is living and active and can change us. And Lord, we just want to submit our hearts, our minds, and our thoughts to you this morning. And we ask, God, that you would stir our hearts and change us to be more like Jesus. Just commit to you our time this morning, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to mention, Ellen, I am so encouraged to hear when you share. You so remind me of my mother. I never talk to my mother that she doesn't have three or four stories that happened within the last week of what God is. I ran into this lady at Walmart. I ran into this person. And she just has testimony after testimony. So it's such an encouragement. I could not preach anything to you better than the living testimony that we heard from Ellen this morning. So thank you, Ellen. And I know for sure that it is God and not you. And I praise him for that. So I do want to go back and start in verses 13, 14, and 15. And then we'll come back to verse 3. I know if you read the bulletin, the message said was verse 10. Hopefully we'll get there. But let's start in verse 13, 14, and 15. Let's read it. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So there's several things in here. One is Peter is making it clear. He is coming to the end. Jesus even showed him. He says right there in verse 8, as Jesus Christ has showed me. And before I get to that, you think about this tent. Some of you that are advancing in age, I happen to be in that category. The tent is starting to wear just a little bit. Had a couple examples just this week of seeing just a little bit of fraying on the edges. So I mentioned we have our grandchildren. I told you the baby was sick. So this particular baby, he's 10 months old. I think he weighs about 120 pounds. He is a big kid. And so Carol's, it's funny, she's carrying him, he's sliding out. I need help. And so I get him, and I think years ago when the kids were young, Carol would be carrying a baby here, working on dinner over here, and barking out instructions to all this at once. And last night she says, I can't do this anymore. So it was just an example to me that these tents are wearing out. I was in our plant down in North Carolina this week, and I've been having trouble with my ankle, and I was on a plant tour. It's a really big plant. We got about halfway done, and I said, I can't go on anymore. I can hardly walk. Kind of embarrassing. I said, I got to go. So it was just a realization to me, these tents are wearing out. And as having a really nice conversation with Nick just before this morning, and we're the same age, and we're both feeling that we can't quite do what we used to. And as you get older, you start looking back and you start thinking about what's really important. And for Peter, he's realizing his time is short. And the message that he is leaving is critical. I'm leaving. I want to make sure you get this. And I'm going to remind you and remind you and remind you as long as I can. And so when I go over some of the same verses that Scott and perhaps John touched on, I'm okay because Peter did it too. So I'm reminding you of these things. And so as you read this whole book of 2 Peter, be considerate of the significance. And you look at the life of Peter. What is the message he really wanted? What did God put on his heart to leave behind before he left this tent? So that's what I wanted to share. If you go back now, let's go back to verse 3. Because I really believe verse 3 and verse 4 are fundamental to everything else that we'll be covering in 2 Peter. It says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Everything coming after this that he asked us to do, he has given us the power to do it. He says, through his divine power, he's giving us all things. And as Terry Priestap used to say, all means all, and that's all that it means. All things. There's nothing as a child of God that we lack to do what he's about to ask us to do. He's given it to us through his divine power. And then in verse 4, it says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world for us. So he's giving us everything to walk life in godliness, and he's given us great promises, as Scott talked to us about 3 or 4 weeks ago. What more could he give us? Think about that for a second. I was chewing on those two verses. He's given me the power to do everything he's asked me to do, and he's given me all these promises. Wow. And it's out of that precept that he says, be diligent. That's a real important point, because he doesn't say, be diligent to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge of self-control, so you can become a better Christian or better in the sight of God. He has already done that. He's already done that. But there's some other promises that this being diligent does impact, that he wants us to walk in. So those verses are absolutely fundamental. So when you see those and you think, man, I can't do that. Maybe you can't, but God can. And he has promised, he has given you everything you need to walk that out. I need to know that from time to time, don't you? You ever look at yourself and say, what a mess. Maybe you've never done that. I was preparing for the message this week. I thought to myself, what in the world am I going to be doing up there? I don't belong up there. And as I was, I just share a little, as I was going through this and last night I came to the end of this and I realized I'm still his. I'm his. It's not me I have to count on. Isn't that refreshing? How many of you want to just count on you? I hope there's not very many of you out there. But he's given us divine power. And it's really out of, we need to recognize this as we go forward. And John did, I was so encouraged by what John shared last week about how we be diligent. He does call us to be diligent. And I'm going to talk about that more, because when we get to verse 10, he calls us to be even more diligent. So there is a requirement on our side, but I'll talk about that. So let's, John kind of tied up in verse 7 and just walking us through those. So I'm going to go back to verses 8 and 9, because these are really encouraging verses. It says, for these things are yours and abound. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So these two verses contain a promise and a warning. Verse 8 is a promise. Verse 9 is a warning. And I was thinking about that, and if you go back to the Old Testament, I was reminded of Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. If any of you are not familiar, this is as Moses getting to the end of his life, and he makes it very clear. He says to the children of Israel, if you do this, this is what will happen. But if you do this, this is what will happen. I was reminded even of Adam and Eve. God said, if you do this, this will happen. But if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this will be the consequences. So what was Satan's temptation? You won't really die? And I was, as I was considering this and the promises and the warnings, so many times we think, I can just slough off a little bit. It really won't matter that much. Anybody ever been there? Either consciously or subconsciously, God will prompt you to do something in regard to being more diligent, like John was talking about a couple weeks, and you'll say, it really won't make that big a difference. When God says, if this then, and if this then, he means what he says. And there are times God's merciful, praise God for that, but his promises are true. They're always true. Whether I think they should be true or not, he doesn't consult with me. They are always true. And the same for each one of you. So what is the promise that he gives us in verse 8? If these things are yours, what does it mean to be these things are yours? There's been some things in my life where God was teaching me some things. And as John was sharing a couple weeks ago about what he was going through in learning self-control and how as he went through those processes, they became his. And I thought about some things the Lord's taught me in a couple lessons, and they are so in my heart, in my mind. I own them now because God took me through them. And many times we see children that these principles and truths of God are their parents and not theirs. Or a spouse, it is their spouse's and not theirs. Or it's the pastor's and not theirs. And how does it become ours? When you walk through it. When you allow God by his grace to work those things into your life and abound. Have you ever gotten the truth and then slipped back and forgot it? When it says abound, it also what it means is you are continuing. We need to continue and grow in those things. Have you ever said I'm going to coast for a while? None of us say, hey, I'm just going to coast in my Christian walk. We don't say that, but we do it at times. And do you know there's no thing as just staying steady? There is no such thing as coasting. You're either growing toward closer or you're falling away. So that's the promise. And the promise is if we do that, we'll not be barren. You know what that word barren is? It actually literally means lazy or ineffective. And I think what he's telling us, if you're being lazy and ineffective, this is what's going to happen if you do not diligently pursue the things that were being talked about. And the next part is, you will not be unfruitful. If you are really doing what God calls you to do, you will be fruitful. And that takes me to John chapter 15. I want to turn there real quickly. John chapter 15. Starting at verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me he can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. How do we glorify God? That we bear much fruit. So God's desire is that we bear fruit. And the correlation I saw as I was studying this and thinking about John's message, the only way I believe we can walk through verses 5 through 7 in 1 Peter, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, the only way we can do that is if we are abiding in Christ. We can't, those things are too difficult for us. We can't do them. Only if we are abiding in Christ. And you know, sometimes you read scripture and it's, what's the chicken and the egg and which is first? And I don't know for sure. But as we purpose in our hearts through what God has given to us to be diligent in those things, in that comes an abiding, because later down in chapter 15 it says, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. And these are his commandments. Walk these things. And what's happening in verses 5 through 7? We are conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. That's really what he's purposing to do in our lives, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So let's go to verse 9. What's the warning? So we have the promise. If they're ours, they're truly ours, and they're growing, we're going to be fruitful. Life is going to be coming from us. But in verse 9, he says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So you may say, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I won't forget. I won't forget. I think it's a warning for all of us. Any of us are capable. There's one of my favorite preachers always says, I know full well I am capable of the most heinous of sins. I am capable. We're all capable to forget. What does it mean to be short-sighted? I looked up some of these words and was considering short-sighted. Any of you short-sighted? Need glasses to see far away? I do, so you understand a little bit. But this is so short-sighted. It says short-sighted even to blindness. So for what that means is what I've come to understand is that we can only see what is in front of us right now. So our heart is on what's in front of us right now. And the things that we talked about earlier in the chapter are things that we're going through in a process. When we're short-sighted, we're only focused on the here and now. And that is a real trap into sin as well. If we're only focused on what's good for me right now. And what I was thinking about is in Hebrews it says, for the joy set before him, which was way out here, Christ endured the cross. As we're going through that process in earlier in the chapter of 2 Peter of growing in faith and virtue, that's a longer-term process, because many times there's some challenges in there in our lives. And if we're just focused on the here and now, we'll want to get out of the challenge. You ever been there? You say, Lord, I got back to my hotel room after I could barely walk in the hotel room. And I found myself saying, okay, God, I thank you. I know there's a process. I can't focus on the here and now. But that's the challenge, is focusing on the here and now. So what is the consequences of forgetting that we have been cleansed from our old sins? The enemy is an accuser, constant accuser of the brethren. He will accuse you. You don't belong to God. Look what you just did. Look how you yelled at your wife. Look how you fill in the blank. Have you ever been there? And Satan will say, how can you be saved? It's a lie. But when we forget, when we allow ourselves to get in a position where we forget we've been cleansed from our old sin, because what is our response? Satan, get behind me. Yes, I am that guy, but I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. That's the old man, and I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. So that's one of the challenges. The other thing is if we forget that we've been cleansed from our old sins, we have a tendency to judge. We have a tendency to look at, how could he do that? How could she? Did you? And then we talk about it. And then bitterness creeps up. We forget. I was just telling someone the other day, and maybe because I'm so rotten, it's easy for me, but I said, do you remember what we were forgiven of? Do you remember what God did for us? We were far worse than them. Far worse. I can't forget. We can't forget. So in what's the, there's a truth that we must know in Romans chapter 6. Turn with me real quickly. I want to do Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 7. Because this is the truth you all must know and walk in. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Those verses we need to quote back to the enemy when he accuses us and lies to us. We have been forgiven. We can't forget we've been forgiven. So now I would, with that as a background, I want to turn to what the subject of the message is in verse 10. Okay? I actually find this quite interesting, because in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, there appears to be quite a dichotomy, because it says, so what we just talked about, what John Dudley talked to us about, we need to be diligent in those things. And now he starts with verse 10. He says, therefore, what we've just talked about, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What a tremendous promise. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, we're going to talk about what stumble means. So, if you came today with, when you saw the title, and you expected to get a theological treatise on election, you came to the wrong spot. I so appreciated what John Dudley shared 2 weeks ago, and for you that weren't here, what is God's responsibility and what is my responsibility, and how there's two oars in the boat, and where that meets here, 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 I do not know. And I've always had, I just personally, I've always had a bit of a struggle with someone who says, it's exactly here. Or it's exactly here. The way Ken shares it, I just one of those things just has stuck in my mind. There's a tension, and God put that tension in the scriptures for us. And as John was sharing that, my mind ran to Job and how Job was the most righteous man in all the earth. And he had all these friends come to him, and he thought he knew God perfectly. And he gets to the end, and God reveals himself in the last 3-4 chapters of Job. If you've never read that, there is no sweeter portion of Scripture. And Job says, wow, God, I thought I knew you. Now I see you. And the other one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see but dimly as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face, and we shall know as we are fully known. There will come a day when we will understand perfectly. But for now, I think there's a little bit of tension there for us. So, but one thing we do know, God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has chosen us. You are special. God chose you. In all the verses on election, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as the sole basis of your salvation before God and have repented of your sins, you can have confidence you are chosen. If you've not done that, don't wait till tomorrow. You can come to Christ and have the assurance that you are chosen of God. And I really want to talk about why this is so important. And if you walk away with anything today, this whole concept, because it says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So all that he just told us, he's now telling us, be even more diligent about this. Make your call and election sure. Does that mean you examine your life and if you line up perfectly, then you know you're called and elected? No, I don't believe that. That's what it means. But what does he want us to be diligent about? He wants us to be diligent about standing firm. And when you may remember when Ken did an overview, we talked about stability, how much of 2 Peter is about stability, being stable and firm in knowing who we are. And I really believe the message here that God wants every one of you to know, without a doubt, you are his. And this is really an important point to know. As I was examining my past week and just the challenges and going through the scriptures and saying, I am not worthy to get up there, and just really feeling down on myself. And I came to this and God reminded me, I am his. And I don't know who's going to get into chapter 2, but in chapter 2, if you want to cheat and read ahead, it's not cheating, it's great. You will see God is able to take care of those who are his. He is completely able to take care of those who are his. And so when the enemy comes and beats at us, we need to have the assurance and know we are his. And I was thinking, you know, it talks about being diligent. In the verse that I always am reminded of, when those that were following Jesus, and he said, don't work, because they came to him to get more food when he fed the 10,000 or 5,000. They said, don't work after those things. They said, well, what should we work? What should our work be? And it says in John chapter 6, verse 29, it says, and Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And the promise is, you will never stumble. Does that mean you will never sin? I sure hope not. I'm in deep, deep trouble. We're told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he who says he has no sin is deceived. It doesn't mean we'll never sin. But it does mean if we're diligent, and God does call us to be diligent, if we're diligent in those things, we're going to have the confidence. Why? Because we're growing. As we're diligent in those things, we're growing closer to him. We're abiding in him. In the knowledge, down in verse 12, I'm running out of time, so I've got to squeeze a couple of these in. In verse 12, it says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established. That word for know is aware. The word for knowledge in the earlier verses is intimate knowledge. God wants us to go from an awareness of who he is to a deep knowledge. So how do we make our calling and election sure? Grow in our oneness with him. And the key is we need to constantly be filling our life with God's truth. For those that you may not recognize, 99% of what we get in the television, the radio, the internet, 99 may be high, maybe it's only 98. It's a lie. It is a lie. We're constantly being bombarded with lies. How do you combat lies? With the truth. And, you know, I, again, going back to adding to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, as we walk and set our heart to do those things, knowing that God has given us the grace and power to walk in them, these things will be a natural outflow in our lives. They will come. But be even more diligent to make sure you know who you are in Christ. Fill yourself with his truth. And walk away today knowing you are his. You are his. That's what God wants for us today, I believe. And I got the end verses. I got the beginning verses. I left some in the middle. And I'll touch on them really quickly. And it says in verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom. That everlasting of kingdom of Jesus Christ is not when we get to heaven. It starts now. What is kingdom? Rulership. And what Peter is saying to these people that he loves, he says, you can walk today in that abundant rulership of Christ and his kingdom today. Do you believe it's possible? Do you believe it's possible? It is. And the good news is, he supplied everything we need to do it. I'd encourage you, be diligent and even more diligent in making your call and election sure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that you have given all things that we need for life and godliness. And like much of the gospel, Lord, it doesn't really make sense. It's just a demonstration of your great love for us. We just commit these things to you, Lord, and pray that you'd work your truth and in us, Lord, that we might grow closer to you and you might conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.